a piece of business we need to take care of, and it did, for some reason it didn't get put in the bulletin, but we need an official vote, and this is not only just to make everybody happy, but also my wife happy. We need an official vote by the membership of the church that I can grow a handlebar mustache. I saw a move. Did I see a hand for a motion back there? Move no. Hey, we have to have a first and a second before there can be discussion. In order to be a discussion on the point of business, you have to have Robert's Rules of Orders. Come on, Carol. We were at a relative's house today eating lunch, and there was a couple sitting there, and they were asking me how church is going and stuff like that, and I said, great, and they said, well, you know, look at your beard. You look, actually, it looks all right, but it's getting a little long. Maybe you should trim it. And I said, well, you know, I'm thinking about growing a handlebar mustache. And he says, oh, you better get approval from your church first. And he was 100% serious. He says, I don't think some of your members will like that. So anyway, I thought I would do that. Charles Spurgeon. That's what I want to go for. Yeah. Moses. Let my people go. So let it be written, so let it be done. Ephesians chapter 6, if you have a Bible. Apparently, somebody brought to my attention that, see, when I have my Bible, my Bible readings, I cut them and paste them off the internet and put them in my notes. And I thought I was reading New King James this morning, and somebody says they pointed out I was reading NIV. Is that what everybody agrees with me? I messed up this morning. I did a computer reboot, and the website that I get my Bible verses off of, its default is NIV, and I always click on it to go to New King James. So when I cut and paste this, actually it was Friday night, I thought I was cutting and pasting New King James. So I'm sorry for that. Number of you have NIV, so it's not really that big of a deal, but we should check. I bet it doesn't say annoyed in the King James Version. It was pretty close. It's 16:17. Remember that where it said Paul was annoyed? Yeah, it does. It says annoyed, so we're safe. All right. We're safe. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. There's six pieces. Tonight, I think we've done three. Tonight is number four. There'll be two more after this. But why? Why do we need the armor of God? According to these verses 10 through 17, it repeats it over and over and over again. Why do we need the armor of God? To stand. Thank you. To stand. A couple of you got that. To stand against Satan's snares or his traps. Basically, we've learned that this is just review. There's an unseen spiritual war, and the only protection is what? This armor. Okay, this armor. And because of this protection, we don't have to fear the evil one. Okay? I don't know if I've said that up until this point or not. Because of this protection, when we have the whole armor of God, we don't have to fear the evil one because God has given us the resources to win the battle. All right, it starts with the belt of truth. It signifies readiness and represents a commitment to the battle. Then it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, which represents a holy lifestyle. And then last week was the feet, the shoes of the gospel of peace, which we basically talked about as talking, referring to a confidence in the knowledge that we're saved and God's with us, that we can stand there in complete confidence and we're stable and everything's ready. Tonight is verse 16, Ephesians 6:16, and I do have the New King James this time. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now that above all, some commentators have said, oh, look, this is the most important. It's actually, the Greek is a little bit more difficult than that. It's not necessarily referring to just the shield of faith. It's actually referring to all six pieces, okay? We need all of these things. Taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The shield of faith so you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of Satan. You can write that down or underline that, able to quench all. Very important. All throughout history, depending upon the country or nation that you're fighting, or depending even on the terrain or location you're fighting, there's all kinds of different shields. I'm sure you can find books with all kinds of shields. My favorite shield is Captain America's shield, but that's not a historical shield, okay? But it really depended on what style of fighting. One of the most popular when we think of shield is about the size of Captain America's shield, and it's round, and it has two straps, and you sort of slide it over your forearm, and that's, when we talk about shield, that's what we typically think of, is this smaller shield. It's lightweight, it's, most of the time, it's made out of wood, covered in metal, or even covered in leather and metal, and you can move very quickly. The shield is very light, and in your left hand would be a sword, in your right hand would be a sword, and your left hand would be this shield, and you would go into combat like that. But I don't think that's the type of shield that this in particular has in mind. The Greek here is a different type of shield. It's a therion. And a therion was a type of shield that if you see Romans going into battle, you see this huge line of guys with these massive shields about 4.5 feet, 5 feet tall even, two and a half, maybe even 3 feet wide, and they are marching with these shields, and they're all marching together, and the guy behind them is sort of holding his shield above them somehow, and it's just, they're maybe only marching inch by inch, and they're moving forward, and it sort of is these massive shields that are building a wall, and it was very thick. These shields were very heavy. And as the archers from the enemy would be firing these shots, they would even stop. And they put the shields in the ground. And the people behind them would put the shields above them. And the arrows would just fall on the shields and nobody would be hurt. It was just this impenetrable wall of shields. And even if the arrows were dipped in a flammable material, when it hit these shields, apparently the leather was even treated where it would extinguish these flaming arrows. And you didn't have to worry with these large shields. Anybody could duck behind them, especially men in those days. Men today are getting larger, not only taller, but this way and this way. And some of us probably couldn't fit behind a shield, but these guys, they were battle ready, and they were fit. You could fit behind these shields, and they would even sort of, if the enemy was charging towards them, they'd anchor them into the ground, and they'd brace themselves, and you could run into them, and it would absorb an attack, and they could absorb volley after volley of arrows, and they would move forward and fight, and behind them, behind this wall of shields, would be their own archers. They'd also have guys throwing spears, and whatever happened, they would be ready. And this was one of the reasons why the Roman army was so formidable. I mean, these were the toughest guys on the planet. And these soldiers, they would line up and create this wall and move along. And as they got closer to the enemy, if the enemy charged them, they would maybe move their shields just very slightly apart, and they'd have a short sword, and they could stab in between the shields. And it, of course, it would cut and maim and all these things. But when the battle was really nasty, and the arrows and the spears and the and all these things, their shield would be up. And when the battle's nasty in our lives, temptation's flying at us, what happens? The spiritual shield goes up. And God says that this spiritual shield will stop all of the enemy's darts. Okay, not many, not most, all, right? All of them. So every dart, and literally it says evil one, it could also be translated bad one, is Satan. Okay, this is another point of teaching. This is definitely a person here in mind, okay? This isn't a battle against the dark side of the force, okay? You ever hear people ever since that film series Star Wars came out, oh, the Holy Spirit, he's like a force. The Holy Spirit's the good side of the force, and the devil's the dark side of the force. And it's all this impersonal, like, weird things that people start to bring out. Well, that's a wrong view. In this passage, it's clearly teaching that Satan is a literal being with a personality. Now, he's not a human being in the way that we are, but he's a spiritual being with the characteristics of a person. So he's personable. So folks that try to say there's no hell, which we've talked about that in the past year, lots of people teaching this, there's no hell, there's no literal Satan, the devil is just some type of allegory for people's evil thoughts. That wouldn't fit here at all. Wouldn't even make sense. This verse assumes a literal devil, a literal evil one who is shooting fiery darts our way. Okay? So when we stand for truth, when we stand against unbiblical, sinful things, like when we stand for abortion, against abortion, when we stand against homosexuality and other perversions, we're not fighting a philosophy. We're not fighting a force. We're not even fighting a wrong theology. We're not even fighting a worldview. We are fighting a personal being that is Satan, who is actively involved, along with other demons, in an attack against God and the people of God. Okay, that's what these verses are basically teaching. So just transition into my next thing here. Let me take a drink. I must be talking too fast. What are the fiery darts? If I walk away from my notes, maybe I'll slow up a little bit. What are the fiery darts? Anybody want to take a guess? I did sort of hint at it about 3 minutes ago.
Some of them are the accusations of Satan against us.
Okay.
Some of them are the actual hardships within our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Try to separate us from God.
Okay. Anybody else with ideas? What is a fiery dart here? Anybody?
A lie?
A temptation? Okay. Ancient soldiers would dip. Well, first of all, they would, around the arrowhead, they would have some type of a cloth material or a heavy chunk of cotton of some kind, and they would dip it in like a pitch, which they were wasting oil, precious oil, some type of thick tarry substance, and it'd be soaked with this, and it'd fly through the air, and when it hit you, or even when it hit a shield, the hope was that little spray that's on fire would hit you on your clothes, hit you and burn your leg, burn your skin, start something on fire somewhere, and there would be a bunch of other little fires started with each arrow. These were sort of like, this is the only thing I could think of, they were like mini napalm darts. And this fire would just spread everywhere. Now, we know what the ancient fiery darts are. What are the Satan's fiery darts? Well, in a single word, if I can narrow it down to its most basic thing, Pastor Don said it a minute ago, temptation. Now, they are also lies. They are also hardships that Satan brings into our lives. But in the simplest word, it's temptation. Now, I wrote down a bunch of temptations, and maybe you can think of some more. Greed, lust, selfishness, doubt, fear, anger, envy, jealousy, hate, pride. Satan loads up these arrows of all these different temptations, and he shoots volley after volley of these fiery darts at us, temptations. And what is our defense against these temptations, according to this verse? The shield of faith. Faith. If you do a word study on faith, you're going to find that it is the key to living. It's the key to living. Now, who is the faith in? God, Jesus, yeah. Okay, we don't put faith in our cars. Some of us really don't. I've heard some comments, okay? Well, I know my car's got it. It's going to get me to work. Or we don't put our faith in our jobs. We don't put our faith in airplanes, right, Carol? We definitely don't put our faith in Asian Airlines or Malaysian, okay? Our faith is in what? God. We believe in God. We believe everything he says. We believe everything he promises, even if that promise hasn't come true yet. Now, this is very important for us to understand because every dart that Satan shoots at us is what? A lie. Every single dart. It's an affront to God's truth. And faith is believing what God says is true and knowing what Satan says is a lie. So how does a believer deflect the fiery darts, which is, in a word, is temptation? Let's think about the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden. What was that very first temptation? Has God not said? You recall that phrase? What is it doing? It's questioning God's truth. It's questioning what God said. And Satan in the Garden of Eden, he is questioning God. He is lying against God. He is doing all these things. And he's basically saying, well, you can't trust God. God's ideas, God's ways, there's better ways. Go ahead and give in. He does the same thing with us. Go ahead, give in to your pride, give in to your envy, give in to your lust, give in to your greed, give in to your materialism, give in to whatever it is. God doesn't know what's best. You and your feelings are what matters. You matter. No one else matters. And when these lies, these questioning God happen, what happened to Adam and Eve? They fell flat on their face. Now, I want you to think about we can take time, we got time. The second Adam. Who's the second Adam? Jesus. When he was tempted, it's the same story. Almost exactly. Satan goes to Jesus and says, hey, don't believe God. I know God said he was going to get you through 40 days and nights of in the wilderness of temptation, but you know what? You're hungry. Why don't you make some stones into bread? God might be lying. One more day. Your stomach hurts pretty bad. One more day, you might be dead. See, all temptations from all time are basically the same. They try to tell us that what God says isn't true. Well, this illicit relationship that you're thinking about, it's going to be good. It's going to be fun. I know God says it will bring heartache and pain, but it might not be that bad. Go ahead and get a divorce. Lots of people get them, and they figure out how to get through it, through life, just fine. You don't have to marry a believer. Chances are someday he'll get saved anyway. After you get married, God's going to work it out. Doesn't he promise? God will work out all things for good. Romans 8:28. God says, don't do these things. Satan says, do it. Who do we believe? Who do we believe? Who are you believing when you sin? Just not trying to... Honestly, I'm not like preaching at you. We're just trying to explain the Bible. When I sin, it means I'm believing Satan too. All of us. But when we obey, who are we believing? God. Matthew 4:4, that's the first temptation of Jesus Christ. It said, what does it say when he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that God says, basically saying, Satan, I don't believe you, I'm going to believe God. Isn't that? Okay. Jesus said, I'm not going to believe you, I'm going to believe what God said, and I'm going to obey him. So don't fall for Satan's lies. Who knows best? The Father. Yeah. The Father. You can look this up. We have time. Proverbs 8. Proverbs 8. This is just a really neat verse. We only have to read the first line. Proverbs 8:34. It says, blessed is the man who listens to me. He's talking, referring to God. Blessed is the man who listens to God. Listens and believes. Okay? Listens and believes God. So do we believe God or do we believe the devil? Turn just a few pages over to Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. This is just a quick... We're looking at four verses just to contrast what God says and what Satan says. Proverbs, and we could look at 100 probably, but we're only going to look at four. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a, He's a shield? Whoa! Connections in Scripture, right? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. This is the shield of faith. And in the ancient Old Testament, it's not like Paul was giving us something new. The shield of faith. Now, what do we know about Satan? First of all, every word God says is pure. What do we know about Satan? John 8:44. I'll turn there. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 8:44, I hear some people quoting it. You are of the father of the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we have this incredible contrast. We have God, who every word that he says is pure, and we have Satan, every word that he says is literally a lie. Okay, two more verses back to the Old Testament. You want to keep your hands in places. Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. What's next? He is a shield to all who trust in him. There it is again, the shield of faith. Everything that God says is true. Believe him. That's the shield of faith. 1 Peter 5:8 is the last contrasting verse, and some of you may know it as soon as I start reading it. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he's walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Serious. So we have God. Everything he says is true and right, and he's there to help us and guide us and grow us. We have Satan. Every word that he says is a lie, and he's there to destroy us. Now, most of us know 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I probably learned that when I was in fourth or fifth grade. Now listen to verse 9. I think sometimes we skip over this verse. Resist him, steadfast in faith. knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. How do we resist Satan? Every place throughout Scripture, it's the same. Believe God. Have faith. Trust God. Everything God says is true. Everything Satan says, it's a lie. Just to finish up, this is my concluding statement. There's no reason to lose a battle against the devil. No reason. We all have the necessary equipment. It's sort of laid out for us. No reason to lose. Any questions, comments? He's here fighting. He's here fighting. Well, this is going to be an easy night. Pastor Don, ooh, this could be tough. Well, it worked with the first two human beings, so I guess he continued to try it on us. Yeah, if you didn't hear Pastor Don, this within the last couple weeks in the Capitol building down in Lansing, there was this Satanist, or Church of Satan, put up a mocking sort of symbol for Christmas. And did we have to fight to allow to put a nativity scene up? Oh, okay. Well, hey, read about it. And apparently it had to be taken down every night, according to the law, had to be a certain size. And when the Satanists decided to put up the snake serpent thing, Bronner sponsored a nativity set and got people to take it down every night. Interesting. Well, I'm glad we got filled in on that story. We were at Bronner's the other day. We didn't get our typical Santa Claus, though. Any other questions, comments? Mark. There was instances, and I think I recall correctly, there was instance where a Roman legion or a Roman battalion or whatever was out in some frontier place by themselves, and they were outnumbered 10-1, 20-1, hugely outnumbered, and they were able to back themselves up against like a cliff area, and they formed this wall, and they literally killed everyone. And they were outnumbered incredible odds just with that shield system that If you want to read about generals, some of the best generals of all time were Roman generals. There were some Roman generals that never lost a single battle from the time they were junior officers to by the time they were general officers. That's pretty incredible. And it started with that shield. So, well, ready to close? Right here.
Number 127.